going to read the scripture together. So if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. I will begin with the first verse, and congregation, please respond with the even verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Thank you. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's meditate on these words and prepare our hearts for the message.
Can jealousy be godly? A quick answer is, of course not. Right? The Bible again and again reminds us that jealousy is a sure sign of our spiritual immaturity, of our worldliness. Now, we know the Corinthian church has a lot of dysfunction. And one of the biggest problems is that they have a lot of jealousy among the brothers and sisters there. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Let's refresh our memory. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. Look at verse 3 in chapter 3. Let's read the first phrase together, shall we, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, together, please. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, we're going to stop there. And that's the beginning of Paul's writing to them. And even toward the end, 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see verse 20? It tells us that these Corinthians never grew out of their infancy. Let's read verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 12, shall we please? For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder, and so on and on, you see. This church, it's got a lot of problems. And one of the biggest ones is that there's a great deal of jealousy among them. But the thing is, jealousy is not confined only to one church. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. You will find that Paul is writing to another church in Galatia, about the same thing. You see, when he wrote to the Galatians, Paul was talking about acts of sinful nature. And Paul places jealousy in the same category as sexual immorality, as impurity, as debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and the list go on and on. Jealousy is very clearly, God saying to us, is acts of our sinful nature. Well, of course, a quick answer is, how can jealousy be godly? It destroys our spiritual health. It destroys our strength and health of the church. And even the best of us, we may be godly in many ways, but this is one area in our life we are most vulnerable. We may be most pious in appearance, but our heart may be still simmering with jealousy that has been in there since when you have rivalry with your sister or your brother or your cousins even. It just keeps simmering and it's burning in low fire, and it's going to continue to sap your strength and your health. I remember a story that I might have told you before. If you haven't remembered, I'll say it again. There were two brothers growing up together in Egypt under the upbringing of a godly mother. They both grew up loving the Lord, and one decided to become a priest, and the other decided that he wanted to be a hermit, and he wanted to contemplate God all his life. So the hermit went away to the desert and lived a pious life. Every hour of his waking life, he would be meditating the scripture and prayer. He was so pious, and he finally got the attention of Satan. And so one day, Satan and all his little demons decided to test his true piety. And demons and Satan want to find ways to make him stumble. And the demons were clamoring to be the first to tempt this hermit. One came up to the hermit, opened his eyes, and allowed him to see all the wealth, all the treasure of the world. And this first demon said to this hermit, "It's all yours if you would give up your pious way and if you would curse God." The hermit didn't even bother to blink his eyes, totally ignored this first demon. So this first demon hung his head in shame and failure. A second demon came up and said, "I'll show you how it's done." The second demon went up to the hermit and opened his eyes and showed him all the glory and all the honor and all the power of this world. The second demon said to this hermit, "All yours. All yours if you would give up your pious way and curse God." The hermit wouldn't even blink his eyes, totally ignored the second demon. So the second demon failed also in shame. Then the third demon came up. He said, "Let me show you how this is done." And the third demon opened his eyes. Oh, all these most gorgeous, most beautiful, most attractive naked women paraded before this hermit. The hermit didn't blink his eyes, totally ignored the third demon. And now Satan has been behind it all, and now he is totally disgusted. Totally disgusted with the failures of all these demons. And he got up and he said to the demons, "You're also useless. Let me show you how it's really done." He went up to the hermit, whispered into his ears, and he said, "Your brother has just been made the bishop of Alexandria." And that's all they talk. Just a few words whisper to the ears of this hermit. "Your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria." The hermit's face turned green with jealousy and anger and resentment. Satan turned to the little demons and said, "Now that's the master at work. What's the point?" The point is this. We may be godly, we may be so spiritual, we may be so mature in so many ways, but our vulnerability is right here in our heart, where we allow jealousy to take root. We can't stand it when others seem to have more. We can't stand it when others seem to be better. We can't stand it when others seem to have greater achievement. We can't stand it when somebody else gets 105 in a test. There's always some extra credit. I only got 104. We can't stand it when people seem to be ahead of us, when people seem to be above us. And so we turn our joy, and we turn our peace, and we turn our thankfulness into resentment, into simmering rage. We don't express it, we don't blow it up, but it's simmering inside. What else is the point? The point is this: our resentment, our anger, our rage is really directed against God. And then when you are directed your anger against God, the next person that receives that anger and your resentment is the person you perceive to be ahead of you. We complain within our heart, God, you are so unfair. How come my brother makes $200 an hour and I only make 20? How come my brother get all the glory and honor and is always number one in the class? And I work so hard and I struggle and I can only get by with a C+. And not only did we begin to hate God, see, we now begin to hate the brother now. That hatred, that resentment continue to simmer in our life, and it takes away our health and our strength. And not only our spiritual health, our physical health too. You find that you begin to lose hair more. You find that you begin to have your blood pressure going up higher and higher, and you begin to sleep less. No wonder God would say to us, jealousy is an act of our sinful nature. It snuffs out. It just turn off the health and the passion in our heart for God and for His church. It's the most vicious, most destructive elements and factors in our life. It causes broken homes. Brothers and brothers don't get along because this rivalry they've had since they were 2-3 years old. It causes broken relationships. It causes broken hearts, broken health, broken churches. But when we come to this passage that we read earlier, we must not be too quick when we read the scripture. We must read it carefully. Because when we read this today's passage, we seem to think that Paul is contradicting himself. He writes to the Corinthians, and he said, I'm a fool. And he said, I hope that you'll put up with me. I hope that you'll tolerate me, because I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You see that? Now, how can Paul say there's a jealousy that is from God? If we read the Old Testament carefully, you will find that again and again, God described himself as, I am a jealous God. The first time God said, I am a jealous God, is in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 5. And then all through Exodus, again and again, in Deuteronomy. And if you would go to the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Zechariah and Nahum, they will say it again and again that God is a jealous God. Now we are saying, if jealousy is so bad, how can God be jealous? You see, we must understand that not all jealousy is sinful. Not all jealousy is worldly. There is a kind of jealousy that is spiritual. There is a kind of jealousy that is godly. Now the question is, what is a godly jealousy? We must understand that God has exclusive rights to be worshipped by His people. You agree with that? You have a problem with that? God has exclusive right to enjoy the devotion of His people. Anybody have a problem with that? I don't think so. In the Old Testament, that people of God is Israel. Israel is a people exclusively chosen by God to belong to God. And therefore, the Bible called them a holy people, set apart to belong to God, exclusively God's possession, not to be shared by anyone. And the land that God has blessed them with is a land exclusively belonging to God too, for exclusively God's people to enjoy. And that's why we call the land of Israel holy land. It's a land exclusively set apart for the use of God's purpose. And what about the city of Jerusalem? It is a city exclusively set apart for God to plant His presence in His temple. And therefore, Jerusalem is called the holy city. But what happened? When Israel got seduced by Canaanite worship, and they turned their heart away from God to Baal, into all the Canaanite deities, you see, what they did was they gave away what rightfully belonged to God to someone else and to something else. And the Bible describes them as defiling themselves. And God rightfully and according to his justice bring his wrath and judgment on his people. His people who has been seduced away. People who has turned their heart away from what rightfully belonged to God to someone else. That anger, that right, just anger is the jealousy of God. And when Israel defiled the land of Israel and Jerusalem by planting all those altars to Baals and other Canaanite gods and plant those Asherah poles. You know, Asherah poles are almost like those totem poles. You know, you go to the northwest United States, you see all those totem poles. They have all those images. They are like long piece of log planted. It's like an altar in the high places in the mountain area. They worship Baals and they worship all the Canaanite gods. You see, Israel have turned the land in Jerusalem away from God's possession into Baal's possession. And God in his righteousness, God in his justice, bring wrath and judgment on his people. That wrath, that judgment, is the jealousy of God. In every instance in the Old Testament, whenever God is described as a jealous God, it is always in relationship to God's exclusive right to be worshipped. It's always in relationship to God's exclusively right to demand the devotion of his people. The first time he came up, Exodus 20. What happened in Exodus 20? It was the giving of the Ten Commandments. It was the giving of the Decalogue. And God said, you shall have no idols. You shall have no, make yourself no graven image. You shall not bow to them. You shall not worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You see, it's in relationship to exclusivity to be worshipped. The scripture oftentimes use human relationship to illustrate spiritual truth. And for example, marriage. You are married. Husband and wife, on the wedding day, they pledge exclusive faithfulness to one another, right? By the wedding vow, they are saying, I belong to you and to you only, and to no one else. I will not turn my eyes to anybody else. I will not give my heart to anyone else but to you. There's a permanence, there's an exclusivity in these marriage vows. But someone came along, seduced the husband and seduced the wife, and the husband or the wife leave you and went to someone else. What do you do? How do you feel? Will you say, oh, that's okay. Boys will always be boys. I'll just let him go. Who's going to say that? Will you say, oh, that's okay. That's a better man than me anyway. And you're going to let her go? I don't think so. It's always the same with our relationship with God. It's always the same with the relationship between Israel and God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah would say that. Hosea will say even more clearly. And that Israel was a wife, an unfaithful wife, who whore after every other man except her own husband. Israel is an unfaithful wife, and God, as her husband, is angry justly, righteously. That rightful anger, that just anger, is God's jealousy. And that is why Paul is saying to the Corinthians, Paul said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You Corinthians, you belong exclusively to God and to no one else. You Corinthians, God deserve your exclusive devotion and your exclusive obedience. But you have been seduced. You are turning away from God. And I'm not going to let you go. I am angry with you. Look again. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see verse 2? Let's read that together. You see this wedding imagery? Let's read verse 2 together. 2 Corinthians 11. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul is describing, here you Corinthians, you are the bride of Christ. See, Paul sees himself as the father of the bride. It's a privilege, it's an honor, it's a duty of the father to walk his daughter down the aisle and present his daughter to the groom with joy, not with sorrow, with honor, not with shame. Here is my daughter, pure, radiant, faithful, and she is going to be your faithful wife to you as my son-in-law. And Paul is saying that to the Corinthians. That's what I was. I walked you down the aisle. I presented you to Christ. But to my shame and to my sorrow, you Corinthians are a disappointment to me. Look at verse 3. Paul said, I'm afraid. The Corinthian church was not pure. They were not radiant. They were not faithful. Because they had been deceived, just like Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. They were seduced. They lost their sincere, pure devotion to Christ, their Lord, and in biblical image, the groom. Any wonder why Paul was jealous? Any wonder why Paul was upset and disappointed? That's the jealousy of God. And that is godly anger, because these Corinthians were led astray. Now, the next question is, who were the deceivers? Who were the seducers? Who led them astray? Who made these Corinthian Christians so unfaithful? Verse 13 tells us clearly who they were. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as servants of righteousness, or masquerading as apostles of Christ. Now, who were these false apostles? Who were these deceitful workmen? Verse 22 gives us an even more and a clearer picture. Let's read verse 22 together, please. Shall we? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. We end there. You see, we call these false apostles Judaizers. Who are they? They are Jews that claim to be believers, claim to be Christians. They use the language of the gospel, but they are actually preaching the law. They wanted to impose Jewish regulations, they wanted to impose Jewish practices and Jewish observances on these Gentile believers as requirement for salvation. They are saying, you have to become Jews first before you can be saved. You have to follow all those Mosaic regulations like we did before you can enjoy salvation. Verse 4 tells us, they preach a Christ other than the Christ Paul taught. What was the Christ that Paul taught? Paul taught a Christ whose work on the cross definitively and finally completed the work of redemption. No other work need to be done. And that in Christ alone, apart from the law, by grace and full faith, not by work, so that no one can boast. No work in the law is our salvation. But these Judaizers, they preach a Christ plus the law. They speak a different spirit other than the spirit that they have received in Christ. They preach a spirit of bondage and fear. You are still bound by all the regulations. If you fail in the one little part of the regulations, you don't have the certainty of salvation. That is fear. That is bondage. But the spirit that Paul taught was a spirit of freedom in Christ apart from the law. They preach a different gospel other than the gospel that Paul taught. Paul taught a gospel by grace through faith. But these Judaizers preach a gospel that is inseparable from the law. You notice, Paul was not above sarcasm. Paul can be very sarcastic when he needs to be. He said to the Corinthians, look at verse 4 and 5, you put up with this easily enough. People give you counterfeit Christ. People give you counterfeit spirit. People give you a counterfeit gospel. And you just gobble it up and you just take it all. You put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles, dripping with sarcasm. See, you Corinthian, you are so intelligent, you are so sophisticated, but in reality you are so foolish and gullible. These pseudo apostles, you are so enamored with, you are so impressed, they are so popular among you, they are so welcomed by you, they claim to enjoy such divine authority from God, but their credentials are phony. They claim to be true servants of God, but they are imposters. They claim to be super duper because they can talk their way into your church, but they are just professional speech makers. They are just phony. They use rhetorical skills to scratch the itches in your ears because that makes you feel good. You feel better. You feel entertained. But in reality, these pseudo-apostles are no apostles at all, except in their arrogant, inflated opinion of themselves. They are fooling themselves with nothing, no substance inside. Paul says, yes, I concede I am not a trained speaker. I am not a trained rhetorician like these people are. But I do have something they don't have. I have the real stuff. I have the knowledge of Christ. Paul said, I know Christ. Not just a few facts about Christ, but I know him. I know him personally. I know the power of the Lord's resurrection. I know what it means to share in the fellowship of the Lord's suffering. And what do these false apostles have? Powerless human wisdoms. And you Corinthians are so gullible. You fell for the deceptions. You are so devoted to them. You chase after them. And you have left your sincere and devoted devotion to the Lord. Any wonder why Paul was so jealous for God's glory? Any wonder he was so angry with the jealousy of God? These Judaizers not only preach a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit spirit, a counterfeit gospel. These Judaizers attacked Paul personally too. They were trying to undermine his authority as a true apostle. They did that by using Paul's insistence of not receiving money for his ministry among them. We know that in verse 7. Let's look at verse 7 together, please. Let's read that together. Shall we, please? Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? We stop there. You see, these pseudo-apostles, they were making all kinds of accusations against Paul. And here's one more. They are saying, you know, this Paul, he will not accept money for his work among you. See, they are using that as an excuse to slander Paul. You see, in the first century, in the Roman world, there were a lot of traveling philosophers. There were a lot of traveling teachers of religion. They would go from one place to another, and they would demand payment for their preaching, for their teaching. And the greater authority they claim, the more they will charge. As if the more money they charge, see, the greater worth, the greater weight they carry. And if they do not charge money at all, that means that these speakers are not sure of the worth of his own words. And if he doesn't charge money, that means that he has no confidence on his own authority or the authority of his words. And these pseudo-apostles are using the fact that Paul would not charge a Corinthian money for preaching and teaching. And they're saying, aha, didn't I tell you? Here is a proof that Paul himself did not think very much of his own words. And the accusation at the same time is hiding their own falsehood. They charge enormous sum of money. They charge enormous speaker's fee. See, the more they charge, the more weight they claim for their words. And they were making a killing. Remember what chapter 2 said? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul is referring to these wealthy preachers and speakers. Look at verse 17. Let's read that together. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Paul is saying, we are not like them. We don't peddle the word of God for profit. Paul is saying, you people are so gullible. Is truth measured by how much the speaker charges? Is it more true if the people charge more money? Is it less true if I don't charge money at all? No. I break the rule of the world. Is that a sin? That's what Paul is saying. I made my decision not to receive any money from you because I don't want to burden you. I want to make the emphasis that the gospel of Christ is free of charge. not a commodity that we sell, not a commodity that we profit from. Yes, I have bills to pay. Yes, I have my living expenses, but I pay my bills, I pay my living expenses with the financial support from other churches, especially from the Macedonians, from Philippi. And I will continue this policy because I will continue to expose the falsehood of these apostles, these pseudo-apostles who have infiltrated the church. Look at verse 12. Let's go back to chapter 11. Shall we look at verse 12? Let's read verse 12 together, you see? And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Paul said, I want to pull the rug from under their feet. I will not give them the satisfaction that if I charge money, that I am equal with them or they are equal with us. No charge to you because I love you, because you are not an opportunity for me to get rich. And I will continue to expose their falsehood. Now, was Paul really angry with these Corinthians? Yes. To a certain extent, they were so gullible. They were so easily deceived. They were so easily impressed with falsehood. But when we look at it carefully, in reality, Paul was more angry with Satan, because Satan is really the one that is behind it all. It was Satan who was seeking to destroy the work of God in this precious church in Corinth. Verse 3 already tells us that the serpent was the one that deceived Eve. And in verse 14, bring it out even clearer. Let's read verse 14, please. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is no surprising then, if his servant masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deceive. You see, these pseudo-apostles, Paul is saying, they are just servants. They are just duped by the master. They are servants of Satan masquerading as servants of righteousness. And behind it all was a great deceiver himself. He was working on the minds of these Corinthian Christians. Verse 3 says, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Our mind is naturally the first place for attack. You know why? Because we pride ourselves as intellectuals. We are all going to be top 10% of our class in high school. We are all going to be going to top schools. And when we go to top universities, people, everyone in there, pride themselves as in the forefront of the intellectual power of the nations. That's what we, our company, our family, pride ourselves in. And that is where we are most vulnerable. That is right up to the alley of Satan, because his specialty is half-truth. Because he knows that we will not fall for flat-out lies. He's too crafty for that. He knows that we are too smart. We know we can recognize a total falsehood when we see it. And he will coat a lie with a little truth, like baiting a hook. What's on the surface is so attractive, but what's underneath that little bait is that barb. He's a prince of darkness, but he will come to you and show you as angel. We go to school, we hear all kinds of falsehood. Will not be outright falsehood, but it's always coded by good reasoning. But behind that is all false. And he will use false teachers, and he will use false ideology. Remember, not long ago, I used the word right. Everybody thinks rights is precious. We Americans, we believe in rights. But behind the teaching of rights, all kinds of falsehood. Counterfeit ideology, counterfeit teaching, counterfeit preaching, and Satan is doing the same. He did that 2,000 years ago to the Corinthian Christian, and he will do the same with us. False teachers are found in every denomination, even in our own. False teachers will be found in every, even seminaries, if we are not careful, if we are not vigilant. They will use the same words that we Christians use. They will use the word of grace. They will use words like faith. They will use words like redemption, salvation, truth, justice. All those wonderful ideas, wonderful things that we value. But underneath the facade of Christian vocabulary and Christian language, there's no gospel of Christ Jesus. And so many churches have been deceived, seduced, and led astray. Now, C.S. Lewis, read his writing carefully. He said a lot of wonderful things. He said, there is no neutral ground in all the universe. There's no neutral ground. Every square inch is contested. Every square inch is contested between God and Satan. And the most precious piece of real estate is a little area in the heart. And that is where God and Satan are fighting over. Whom shall we be devoted to? Whom shall we trust? Whom shall we follow? Who deserves our worship and our devotion exclusively? Here's a question, and that's what this passage is about. Everywhere you go, as you're getting older, you go on, you will see all kinds of distractions, all kinds of falsehood, competing for that little piece of real estate that is so close within you. And that's what Paul is saying. God deserves that exclusive rights. Right to our worship, right to our devotion. Give it to no one else. Give it to no one else, for no one else deserves it. You know, we are entering, this is the beginning, the first week of Lent season. We are about 40 days before Good Friday, 40 days before the Lord was hung on the cross. It's a good reminder. For He gave so much for you and I. Does He not deserve that exclusive rights to our hearts? Does He not? There is such a thing as a godly jealousy. There is such a thing. When something rightfully belongs to God and it is seduced away, that just and right anger is a just and godly jealousy. So give your heart to no one else. No matter how attractive the arguments, no matter how right it seems, all coated by a little bit of sugar, but underneath is falsehood. The song that we like to sing with you, when I survey the wondrous cross, keep our eyes on that cross, for that's how much our God loves us, and that's why He deserves our exclusive devotion to Him. Let's sing that together.
以下是我读经的时间。以下读经时间。今天读的经文是在哥林多后书11章1到15节。今天的经文是取自哥林多后书11章1至15节。是中文圣经双行本新约256页。我们是圣经是256页。找到时候，我们一同的诵读这段15节的经文。
我们找到一起读15节的经文。哥林多后书11章1到15节。哥林多后书11章1至15节。我们开始一同诵读。
我们开始。但愿你们宽容我这一点愚妄，其实你们原是宽容我的。我为你们起的愤恨，原是神那样的愤恨。 因为我曾把你们许配一个丈夫，要把你们如同贞洁的童女献给基督。我只怕你们的心或偏偏斜，失去那向基督所存纯一清洁的心，就像蛇用诡诈诱惑掉夏娃一样。假如有另一个耶稣，不是我们所传过的，或者你们另受一个灵，不是你们所受过的。 或者领得一个福音，不是你们所得过的，你们容让他也罢罢了。但我想，我一点不在那些最大的仕途以下。我的言语虽然粗俗，我知识却不粗俗。这是我们在凡事上向你们众人显明出来的。 我因为白白传神的福音给你们，就自居谦卑，叫你们高升，这算是我犯罪吗？我亏负了别的教会，向他们取了公价来给你们效力。我在你们那里缺乏的时候，并没有累着你们一个人，因我所缺乏的，从马其顿来的弟兄们都补足了。我向来凡事谨慎，后来也必谨守，总不至于累着你们。既有基督的诚实在我里面，就无人能在阿该亚一带地方抵挡我这自夸。为什么呢？是因我不爱你们么？这有神知道。我现在所做的，后来还要做，为要转越那些寻机会人的机会，使他们在所夸的事上也不过与我们一样。那等人是假使徒，行事诡诈，装作基督使徒的模样，这也不足以为怀，因为他们撒旦也装作光明的使者，所以他的差役若装作仁义的差役也不算稀奇，他们的结局必然照着他们的行为。
大家话妒忌可唔可以系属灵噶？
大家觉得妒忌可不可以属灵？
如果我哋好快嘅答，
如果大家很快的回答呢？
我哋话当然可以啦，妒忌点可以话系属灵啊？
那大家肯定会说，妒忌怎么可以是属灵呢？一定不是。
我哋读圣经嘅时候，
我们读圣经的时候，
好多地方提醒到我哋，我哋一个妒忌一个人啊，系一个属灵幼稚嘅病征嚟嘅。
在圣经很多地方都提醒我们，妒忌一个人就是属灵幼稚的象征。
这个哥林多教会好多问题，好多弱点。
哥林多教会很多问题，很多弱点。
其中最大的一个咧，系佢当中有好多妒忌。
这很多问题就是里面有个，里面哥林多教会里面很多人妒忌。
好早哥林多前书第三章，保罗已经闹佢哋。
在哥林多前书第三章，保罗已经训斥过他们。
保罗话：你哋唔系属世啊！你睇下，你当中几多争竞妒忌。
保罗说：你们当中真的是很多争斗。
一直都冇学到，
一直都没有学到。
等到最后嗰封信啦，临后哥林多后书第十二章啦。
等到哥林多后书第十二章。
最后嗰一段啦。
最后那一段。
保罗话：我怕，我恐怕，我嚟你哋嗰时候啊。
保罗说：我恐怕我来到你的时候，
我会见到你一样的没改没变。
我怕见到你们还是一样没有改变。
你们当中好多存妒忌的心。
你们当中很多人存妒忌的心。
这个弱点不单止是哥林多教会啊。
这个弱点不单是在多林哥教会。
第二间教会都是一样。
在其他教会也是一样。
保罗写信给加拉太的教会。
保罗写信给加拉太教会。
加拉太的书保罗说这些是我们的罪性的行为。
保罗在加拉太书里面写到说这是罪性的行为。
第五章二十节的保罗写了好多好多罪性的行为。
在保罗在第五章写了很多罪性的行为。
妒忌其中之一。
妒忌就是其中之一。
所以如果你很急很快的答。
所以如果你要很急很快的答。
妒忌当然不可以是属灵。
妒忌当然不可以是属灵啊。
破坏到我们属灵的健康。
破坏了我们属灵的健康，
破碎到教会的属灵的健康，
而且也会把教会的健康破坏掉。
教会里面很成熟的信徒，
教会里面成熟的信徒，
样样都是榜样来的，
样样都是榜样。
但是他的心，那个妒忌的心，很可能是最脆弱的地方。
但是那妒忌的心可能是最脆弱的地方。
我们外表可以好好看的，
我们外表都可以很漂亮，
好熟灵，好成熟的，
也可以很成熟，很属灵。
但是呢，我们很容易在心里面煲粥，慢慢火焖粥，焖猪肉。
但是我们心里面就像煲粥一样，慢慢在那里煎熬。
焖什么？焖那些妒忌那些火慢慢烧，慢慢烧。
但心里就是妒忌的火，就是慢慢在那里烧。
当然会影响到我们的健康，我们的成熟，我们的力量。
当然也会这样，也会影响到我们属灵的健康和成熟。
你或者听过我讲过这个故事，
或者你听我讲过这样的故事。
在埃及有两兄弟，
在埃及有两兄弟，
佢因為父母啊，因為父母好敬虔嘅。
因為父母非常敬虔。
咁兩個兄弟咧成長嘅時候都好愛主嘅。
兩個兄弟成長也很愛主。
咁嗰個大佬咧就做咗一個神父。
那個哥哥就做了一個神父。
咁個細佬咧就話：我唔做神父，我有個退隱嘅修士。
那弟弟就說：我不做神父，我要做一個退隱的修士。
佢話：我要一世人啊，靜默思考神。
他说我这一生人要静默思考神，
一世人都在读圣经，在祈祷，
一世人都在这里祷告和读圣经。
那我小孩就决定搬去那些沙漠地方，
那弟弟就决定搬去沙漠地方，
退隐做修士了，
去退隐做修士。
真是的，整天就睡醒就是祈祷读圣经，在默想神了。
真是每天所做的事情就是起来之后就读经，然后默想神祷告，
敬拜神那个敬虔的那个生活啊，到一个咩程度啊？
敬虔神的一个生活到一个什么程度？
到撒旦都注意到佢，
连撒旦都注意到他。
咁有一日，撒旦同埋所有其他嗰啲魔鬼仔，
那有一天，撒旦就和所有的魔鬼
决定咧，就要去考验下佢系咪真正咁敬虔。
他们就要去考验他，看他是不是真正这么敬虔。
想尽办法要俾佢跌倒啊，失败。
想尽办法要让这个人跌倒，结果都失败了。
哦，那些鬼仔、魔鬼仔咧，个个争先恐后嘅，要去做第一个去引诱呢一个修道士。
那些撒旦手下的魔鬼都是要争先恐后做第一个引诱这个修道士的人。
第一个魔鬼仔走到呢个修士嘅眼前。
第一个魔鬼走到修士的眼前，
张开擘开佢只眼，
将他眼睛打开，
俾佢见到人世间所有嗰啲珍珠财宝，所有嘅财富。
让他看见人世间所有的珍珠财宝，所有财富。
对他说：乜都系你的。
对他说：什么都是你的。
乜都你攞到。
什么你都可以拿到。
如果你放弃你呢个敬虔嘅生活。
如果你放弃这样敬虔的生活。
你就上帝。
你就可以上帝。
乜都俾晒你。
就什么都给你。
呢个修士眨眼都唔眨。
这个修士眼睛都不眨一下。
一啲都唔理睬呢个第一个魔鬼仔。
也不理睬这个魔鬼。
咁呢个第一个魔鬼仔垂头丧气啦，因为失败好丑啦。
因为那这个魔鬼就走开了，垂头丧气走开了。
咁第二个魔鬼仔嚟啦。
第二个魔鬼又来了。
我嚟演下嘢。
他来变一下东西。
走到呢个修士面前，打开只眼。
把这修士面前把眼睛打开。
见到人世间所有嘅权、所有嘅荣华、所有嘅富贵。
让这个修士可以看到人世间所有的富贵荣华，
所有最高的地位，
所有最高的地位。
对他说都是你的。
然后对这个修士说：这都是你的。
你放弃你敬虔的生活啦。
但是你要放弃你敬虔的生活。
你就上帝啦。
你就上帝。
哦，这个修士眼都不眨。
这个修士眼睛都不眨一下。
不理睬他。
名利谁都不放在眼里。
咁呢个第二个又好丑啦，又垂头丧气又走开啦。第三个嚟。
那第二个就失败了，然后就走了，然后就来了第三个。
然后将佢打开只眼，
然后就把他眼睛打开。
哦，手捧上嗰啲艳丽嗰啲女郎啊，唔着衫嘅，喺佢面前行嚟行去。
那就看到很多不穿衣服的艳丽女郎在他面前走来走去。
冚唪唥都系你噶，个个都系你噶。
然后对那个修士说：这些全是你的。
你放弃你敬虔嘅生活，你咒上帝啦。
你要放弃你敬虔嘅生活去诅咒上帝。
修士一眼都唔眨嘅，唔睬佢。
修士眼睛也不眨一下，也不理睬。
那现在撒旦在后面看到很生气了。
那撒旦在后面看着就很生气，
就骂那魔鬼，就是你这帮奴才真是没用。
然后魔鬼就在后面骂他那些小魔鬼，说你那些奴才一点用都没有。
给我来教你一招。
那我来教你一招。
他魔鬼走到这个修士的耳朵旁边。
那撒旦就走到那修士耳朵旁边，
很小声的讲几句说话，
很小声的讲几句说话。
他说你的哥啊，刚刚被升了职的。
他说你哥刚被升职了，
现在做了亚历山大那个大主教，
现在做了亚历山大的大主教。
好细声几句说话，
很小声几句话。
这个大佬升了职，现在做了大主教，
就是你哥升职了，现在做大主教。
哦，这个修士的眼睛立刻变色，变成青青绿绿。
这个修士眼睛立刻变得青青绿绿，
因为他心满载住那些妒忌，那些怀恨，
因为心里满是那些妒忌和怀恨。
撒旦对那魔鬼仔话，
那撒旦就对那些小魔鬼说：
你现在见到大师傅的手段，
你现在就看到大师傅的手段呢？
嗰啲故事系咩意思啊？
那这个故事什么意思？
第一就系话我哋可以好敬虔，
那这个意思就是我们可以很敬虔，
我哋可以好属灵，
我们可以很属灵。
但系就喺你嘅心里边啊，能唔能够抵抗到呢个妒忌呢？呢个系我哋最脆弱、最容易被攻陷嘅地方。
但是我们在心里可不可以抵抗到妒忌，这就是我们最脆弱的地方。
因为我们很不抵得，
因为我们会很不值，
我们看到有人好像比我们多了一点，我们很不抵得，
我们看见别人好像比我们多一点，我们就觉得自己很没有得到。
我们看到第二个人家厉害一点，我们很不抵得，
我们看别人比自己厉害一点，心里也很不舒服。
哦，他的成就高啲、多啲、出名啲，我哋唔抵得。
那个人的成就多一点、出名一点，我们心里也不舒服。
人哋好似喺我哋前面，人哋好似喺我哋上面，我哋唔抵得。
人家好像在我们前面，也在我们上面，我们都觉得心里不舒服。
因为我哋唔抵得。
因为我们心里有不舒服。
我哋心里边嗰啲喜乐、心里边啲和平、心里边啲感恩，变成乜嘢？变成啲妒忌啊！变成嗰啲火喺处炆。
那我们心中的和平还有我们心中的感恩就变成妒忌在心里烧着。
还有这个故事第二个教导是什么？
然后这个故事的第二个教导是什么？
我们的愤恨是其实是给谁的？
我们的愤恨原来是给谁的？
第一是给神的。
第一个是给神的，
生气神嘛。
然后是因为是很气愤神，
然后生气完神还有很多生气剩下的，
是对神生气完之后还有很多很生气的地方，
生我们不抵得那个咯。
然后还有恨我们就是妒忌那个人。
我们看到有人比我们好像在我们前面，我们对神埋怨了。
我们看别人好像在我们前面，我们就对神埋怨了。
我们真的不公不平啊。
那对神说你真的是不公平，
为什么我大佬每一个钟头赚200元，我赚20元？
为什么我的哥哥一个小时赚200元，我只赚20元？
为什么我大佬不用读书的，已经考第一的，我一直这么辛苦了，我 C+。
为什么我哥哥不用念书都考 A， 我读书这么辛苦只考个 C 加？
不单止我们开始恨神了，我们然后呢立刻恨我们不抵得那个了。
我们不单止恨神，还马上恨那些我们自己妒忌那个人。
是这个妒忌，这些恨不就是拿走了我们属灵的健康、教会的健康吗？
所以这些妒忌的恨就拿走了我们属灵的健康，拿走了教会的健康。
不单止属灵的健康没了啊，属体的健康都没了，头发都少了很多了嘛。
不单只是属灵的健康没有了，连属身体的健康也没有，头发也少了很多。
皱纹都多啲了，系咪？血压都高啲啊？
皱纹也多一些，血压也高一点。
晚黑唔瞓得噶嘛，因为个胃酸多了嘛，气势咁少啦。
然后晚上也睡不着觉，因为真太生气了。
所以神对我哋话，妒忌啊，系我哋罪性嘅一个工作一个表现啊。
所以神对我们说，妒忌是我们罪性的一个表现。
就系我哋人生里边啊，最大破坏嘅一个因素。
在人生里面对我们破坏最大的一个因素，
破碎家庭。
破碎家庭。
为什么兄弟不和？因为两三岁的时候已经争紧了。
为什么兄弟不和？因为两三岁就开始争斗了。
关系破裂。
关系破裂。
心破裂。
心也破裂了。
健康家庭教会破裂了。
健康家庭教会这些都不破裂，都破裂了。
所以妒忌是最危害我们人生生活。
所以妒忌是很危害我们人生生活的。
但是我们不要看圣经看得那么快。
但是我们看圣经不要看那么快。
看得太快会看漏很多的。
看太快会看漏很多。
因为如果你细心读今天那个圣经。
如果我们仔细读今日的圣经。
保罗说我很愤恨。
保罗说我很愤恨。
是以神的愤恨来愤恨你们。
是以神的愤恨来愤恨你们。
其实那个愤恨啊，就是一个妒忌的字来的 ，jealous。I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy。我以神的妒忌来妒忌你们。
所以十一节保罗就说我以神的妒忌来妒忌你们。
是不是保罗在处矛盾啊？
是不是保罗这里矛盾？
成日教我们，我们问题是妒忌，现在他有妒忌，自己妒忌。
保罗整天教导大家不要妒忌，现在他开始妒忌了。
你看保罗是这样讲的，我好傻，我好愚，我好笨。
保罗说我很愚，我很笨，很傻。
我就求你们宽容一下我啦。
我就求你们宽容我一下。
因为我心啊满有愤恨啊，满有这个妒忌的心。
因为我心里有愤恨，有妒忌的心。
保罗怎么能够说从神那处的妒忌来妒忌你们？
那保罗怎么会说用神那里来妒忌来妒忌你们呢？
如果你留心读圣经，特别是读旧约圣经的时候。
如果我们留心读圣经，特别是读旧约圣经，
好多时候啊，旧约圣经话神系忌邪嘅神 ，God is a jealous God， 神系一个妒忌嘅一个神。
在旧约圣经里面，很多时候写到说神是一个忌邪的神，就是他会妒忌别人神。
呢个妒忌嚟形容神啊，第一个出现系在出埃及记20:5。
第一次出现这个就是在出埃及记20:15。
然后一次又一次的出埃及记又出现，在生命记又出现。
然后在出埃及记和生命记里面都一次又一次出现，
先知书、大先知书、小先知书都有好多出现神是妒忌的神，
在大先知书、小先知书上面都写神是妒忌的神。
我们拗拗头，如果妒忌是这么坏的，为什么神是一个妒忌的一个神呢？
那我们就不想不明白，如果妒忌是这么坏的，为什么神说他是一个妒忌的神？
我们要很小心，我们体会到不是所有的妒忌都是过错。
那我们就很小心要体会到，不是所有的妒忌都是过错。
有些所谓妒忌啊，是从神而来，是属灵的。
有些所谓的妒忌是从神而来，是合神心意的。
那我们要很细心地明白什么是神的妒忌。
那我们要很小心地明白什么是神的妒忌。
首
先我们要明白，
神是唯一能够要求我们只是敬拜祂，只是敬奉祂，不敬拜任何其他。
只有神才能够要求我们都是只是敬拜祂，只是认祂一个神。
那你同不同意呢？神有这个权力，有这个权柄，要求我们单单独独的敬拜祂，敬奉祂，不敬拜所有其他。
神有这样的权力，让我们单单只是敬拜祂，而不让我们去敬拜别的神。
我相信你会接受这句话。
我相信大家会接受这句话。
那特别是从神自己亲属祂的子民，
特别是神对亲属祂的子民。
那在旧约圣经，以色列犹太人咪是神的特别拣选的单单归属祂的子民咯。
在旧约圣经里面，以色列人就是神单单拣选归属祂的子民。
所以我哋话以色列人啊，犹太人是圣民啊，系圣民族的，因为是单单归属于神的。
所以我们说以色列民是圣民，是圣族，是因为他们是只是单单归于神的人。
而神赐俾佢哋迦南地。
而神赐给他们迦南地。
那个迦南地是单单归属于俾神使用的，俾神省拣选的子民在那一处的。
那那迦南地就是只是给属于神所拣选那些人所居住的，
所以我们叫做圣地。
所以我们会把迦南地叫做圣地。
耶路撒冷是神拣选的，
耶路撒冷也是神所拣选的。
单单这个地方，神的殿在那处，神的约柜在那处，神的同在在那处。
单单那个地方就是神的约柜在那里，神的同在也是在那个地方。
单单归属于神，不归属于任何其他神明的。
单单归属于神，就是不归属于任何神灵的地方。
所以我们叫耶路撒冷叫圣城咯。
所以我们把耶路撒冷叫做圣城。
即是话神话这个地方、这个城市、这个民族那个心啊，单单归属于我的，不能够比个低一点。
所以这里就讲了说，那个地方就只是给是归给神的，不是归给别人用的。
但以色列民做乜嘢？
但是以色列人会做什么？
佢被迦南地嗰啲迦南人啊勾引咗啊 ，seduce 咗啊。
他被迦南地那些人所勾引了，所引诱过去了。
将佢哋个心啊，应该单单归于俾神嘅，而家俾咗其他嗰啲假神。
把他们的心本来应该单单归给神的，归给了其他假神。
他将迦南地、将耶路撒冷应该单单归属于神的，而家献咗俾其他的假神。
他们把迦南地里面本来只是该给神的，献给了别的假神。
他哋嘅心啊，玷污咗个地方，玷污咗。
他们的心把那个地方沾污了。
你话神应唔应该按住佢个公义，将佢个愤怒审判临到佢嘅子民？
那你们说神该不该把他那个公义的愤怒降临到那个地方去审判那个地方？
那个愤怒、那个情界就是所谓神的妒忌。
然后那个审判就是指神的妒忌。
神在他的公义里面是应该施行这些愤怒、这些审判的。
神在他的公义里面是应该施行这样的愤怒、这样的审判。
因为神应该得到的敬拜、敬奉啊，被人家勾引走了，拿走了。
因为神应该得到的侍奉和敬拜被其他假神所 引开了。
每一次在旧约圣经说神是妒忌的神，
每一次在旧约圣经里面讲到神是妒忌的神，
每一次都是牵连在神单单独独应该得到唯一的敬奉的，
而每次都牵连在神只有神才配的那个单独的敬拜。
譬如你说第一次出埃及第二十章第五节，
或者我们看一下出埃及记二十章第十五节。
出埃及二十章是讲到十诫的颁布嘛？
二十章是讲到十诫的颁布。
神话你们不能够雕刻所有乜嘢的偶像。
神说你们不可以雕刻任何的偶像。
不能够在他们面前跪拜，不能够去敬奉这些偶像，因为 你们的神是一个忌邪的神，因为你们的神是一个妒忌的神。
他说你们不可以跪拜那些偶像，也不可以侍奉那些偶像，因为神是一个忌邪的神。
因为接受敬拜接受敬奉是单单归属于神，不能够跟其他人分的。
因为接受敬拜的只有神，这是不可以和其他神所分享的。
圣经里面很多时候用人与人之间的关系来做举例，属灵的举例。
很多时候圣经里面会有人与人之间的关系来作为属灵的比喻，
特别是婚姻这个关系的举例，
特别是婚姻这关系的比喻。
两个人当中大部分都已经 有家庭 有丈夫妻子的，
当中大部分人都已经结婚有家庭有丈夫。
结婚的时候我们交换个婚誓，那个誓约是什么意思？
在结婚的时候你交换婚誓是什么意思？
说我是单单将我的心给过你，不给任何其他一个人。
说我单单只是把我的心给你，不给其他人。
我只有忠贞于你，不会将我的心让其他人分有的。
我只是忠贞于你，不会把我的心和别人分享。
只是归属你，不能够归属给任何其他人。
只是归属你，不会归属给任何其他人。
这是永久性的嘛？
这是永久性的。
这是单独性的嘛？不能够分的嘛？
这也是单独性，不可以分的。
啊！但是没多久有人走来了。
但是没多久就有人过来了。
勾引了一个丈夫或者一个妻子。
就勾引走那个丈夫和妻子。
那个妻子或者那个丈夫就走了路了。
那妻子或丈夫就走开了，
跟着第二个人走了去，
就跟着第二个人走开了。
你会怎么办？
那你会怎么办？
你的心会怎么想？
你心里怎么想？
你会不会说、哎、有什么所谓就去咯，男仔当然是男仔啦， boy will be boy， let him go。
那心里你会不会就是说啊，算了，就让他们走吧？
有没有这么讲的？
也会不会这样讲？
有没有说老实说那个男人真的比我好很多、哎、不如给老婆去了， it's okay。
或者说哦，那个人真的是好像比我好很多，就让他去吧。
哎，你明白，你知道嘛，当然不可以了嘛。
那你们知道这张当然不可以啦。
神的子民和神的关系一样的，
神的子民和神的关系一样。
旧约圣经里面所有的大先知小先知耶利米和西亚都是这样的，
在旧约圣经里面不管是大先知 小先知
都是这样说，
都这样说。
以色列是一个不忠不贞 的妻子，
以色列是一个不忠不贞的妻子，
个个男人都跟着去走了去，
各个男人都跟了就走了，
只是没心忠贞于神，
只是没有心忠贞于神。
你说神愤不愤怒呢？
那你们说神会不会很愤怒？
应不应该公不公平公义呢？
也应不应该公平和公义？
神这个公正的愤怒就是他那个妒忌了，
神公平的愤怒就是那个妒忌，
就是和合本意那个愤恨了，
就是和合本意的那个愤恨。
所以保罗对班哥林多教会的信徒说，我好愤恨你们，我好 jealous for you， 我好多妒忌心给你们。
所以保罗在就讲到说，我有很多愤恨给你们，
是以神的愤恨，是以神的妒忌心来的，
是以神的愤恨神的妒忌心来的。
因为你们这班信徒是单单归属于神的，不能够将这个效忠敬奉同人家分的，
就是你们这群信徒只是单是应该单单归于神的，而不能够去敬拜其他神。
但是你们被人家勾引了走了，
但是你们被别人引诱和勾引走了，
你们的心现在已经离开神给了第二个人了，
你们的心已经离开神给了别的人。
你以为我会放弃你们吗？
你以为我会放弃你们吗？
一定不会放弃你们，我好愤恨，
一定不会放弃你们，我会很愤恨。
所以你看第二节了，
所以我们看第二节，
我们看第二节，因为我曾把你们许配一个丈夫，要把你们如同贞洁的童女献给基督。保罗在处形容你们这班信徒是一个新郎来的，
这里保罗
新娘啊，新
保罗这里写了说要把你们如同贞洁的童女献给基督，那保罗这里就说就把他们比喻成是新娘。
而我是新娘的父亲，
而我是新娘的父亲。
那结婚的时候新娘的父亲做什么？
在结婚的时候新娘的父亲做什么事情？
是新娘的，是那个怎么说外父啊，外父 的威严，外父的喜乐，外父的荣耀。
哦，那个就是岳父的尊严和荣耀。
因为俾只手嗰、那个新娘喺嗰个大酒楼开始慢慢咁行，慢慢咁行，系好开心啦！个人都睇住呢度，个爸爸同埋个新娘啊嘛。
当那个父亲扶着新娘走进来的时候，所有人都会看着。
然后行到嗰、那个altar， 即系嗰个圣台前面嘅时候。
然后走到圣坛前面的时候，
那个新娘的爸爸将个新娘的手给那个新郎嘛。
然后新娘的父亲就会把新娘的手交给新郎。
好开心的嘛，不是凄凄凉凉的嘛。
是很开心的，而不是很痛苦的。
好大光荣的嘛，不是丑的嘛。
而且是很大光荣的，而不是丑的。
哇，这个是我的女。
说这是我的女儿。
又忠又贞的。
又忠又贞的。
又满有光彩的。
蛮有光彩的。
我现在给过你。
现在交给你，
但是保罗在说话，我就是这样的了。
保罗这里就说我就是这样子了。
但是我给过基督那个新娘是一个什么新娘来的？
但是我给基督你那个新娘是什么新娘？
令我好丑、好伤心、好失望。
让我很失望。
你看第三节的话，我恐怕，我怕。
那第三节讲的时候，我恐怕。
我怕什么？因为现在这一班是不忠、不贞、没毫无光彩的一个教会。
保罗说我很怕你们现在就是不忠不贞没有光彩的一个教会，
因为你们正如夏娃被蛇引诱搞坏一样，
因为你们就像夏娃被蛇引诱搞坏了一样，
被人家骗了，被人家骗了，你都不知
道，被人家欺骗了你们都不知道，
你们已经失去了你们以前那个这么纯真的敬奉神的心，
已经失去了以前侍奉神那个纯真的心。
你说保罗为什么不妒忌不愤恨？
那你说保罗怎么能够不愤恨呢？
他将个这么美的新娘给个基督，现在被人家勾引拿走了。
他把一个这么美的新娘给了基督，现在被人勾引走了。
那我们下一个问题要问，这些勾引的人是什么人？这些骗者是什么？
我们现在就要问一下，那些勾引人的人是谁？那些骗子是谁？
什么使到这班哥林多的信徒这么不忠不贞？
什么使到这群哥林多的信徒这么如此不贞不忠？
十三节告诉我们，
十三节告诉我们，
十三节他说，那等人是假使徒，行事诡诈，装作基督使徒的模样。
十三节讲到说，那等人是假使徒，行事诡诈，装作基督使徒的模样。
那这些假使徒是指哪些人呢？
这些假使徒是指哪些人呢？
我们要走下去第二十二节会看到了。
走下去第二十二节我们看到，
我们一起来读第二十二节。
我们一起来读二十二节。
大家请，他们是希伯来人么？我也是。他们是以色列人么？我也是。他们是亚伯拉罕的后裔么？我也是。希伯来人即是犹太人。
这里说希伯来人其实就是犹太人。
保罗说那一班欺骗你们勾引你们的，他们说他们是犹太人，我是犹太人。
他们说他就是那些欺骗你们的是犹太人，我也是犹太人。
他们是以色列人，我一样是以色列人。
他们是以色列人，我也是。
他们是亚伯拉罕的后裔，我更是亚伯拉罕的后裔。
他们是亚伯拉罕的后裔，我当然也是。
这些假使徒啊，欺骗人的那班假使徒啊，是什么人呢？
那些欺骗人的假使徒是什么样的人？
我们叫做 Judaizer， 是那些犹太派。
那些人就是犹太派。
他们说我们是犹太人的信徒，信耶稣的。
他们说他们是犹太人中的信徒，是信耶稣了。
他们用福音的说话，用福音的语气和字句。
他们用福音的语气和福音的字句。
其实他们是全讲旧约摩西法律的要求。
其实他们是宣讲摩西律法和旧约的要求。
他们要将犹太人的传统、犹太人的作风、犹太人的规条压在这些外邦的信徒。
他们要把犹太人那些就那些风俗要压在这些外邦人的信徒身上。
他们说你们要得救啊，要有条件的，要走这些路线的。
他说你们这些人要得救要走那些路线，
要做了犹太人先，守足犹太教的规条先，先至开始走向得救的路。
如果你们要得救，就要先把犹太人的规矩先守足，学会做犹太人，然后再走得救的路。
第四节那时提醒我们，
第四节那里提醒我们，
但人家传给你们一个基督是不同我们传给你那个基督。
别人传的那个基督给你们是不同我传给你的基督。
人家传给你一个灵，不是你从耶稣基督里面所领受的灵。
别人传给你那个灵不是你从耶稣基督那里领取的灵，
人家传给你一个另外一个福音，不是我传给你的福音，你们立刻已经听信了足天跟上去。
别人传给你那个福音并不是我传给你们福音，你一听就全部跟人家走掉了。
保罗说我教你个基督是哪一个基督、啊、
保罗说我教给你们那个基督是什么基督，
是在十架上面那完成那个救赎的功劳的基督，
是在十字架上面完成救赎
完完全全断定的彻底的完成救赎那个功劳，
是完全在 就完成救赎工作的基督，
是在法律之外的，
是在法律之外的，
凭着信靠着主的恩典的，
凭着信靠着主的恩典，
不是靠着我们守律法那些有什么工作做出来的，
并不是靠着我们守律法能做什么工作出来的。
但是人家说另外一个基督是要守律法的，你已经立刻跟了信了，
但是别人说另一个基督是要守律法的，你们就马上就跟走了。
从基督而来的灵是给你一个自由释放的灵，
从基督那里来的灵给你们一个自由释放的灵，
但是这些假使徒给你那个灵是一个捆绑你们的灵，是一个令你们的心惊胆怯的，我得不得救啊，那个灵。
但是这些假使徒教给你们的就是一个让你们心惊胆跳受捆绑的灵，
你们都这么快听了跟着走了去，
你们这么快听了就走了。
我传给你的福音是单靠基督是有永生的，
我传给你们的福音是单靠基督的福音，
但是人家传给你一个基督是连带着律法的一个福音，你都信了跟着，
别人传给你那个福音是连带着律法的福音，你们都听了就信了。
大家有没有留意，保罗如果他很讽刺的时候他可以很尖酸很讽刺的，
这里大家可以看到保罗要讽刺的时候可以很尖酸讽刺。
你听第五节他说话，我想我一点不在那些最大的使徒之下。
第五节讲到说保罗说我一点我想我一点不在那些最大的使徒以下，
一个很讽刺的说话，那些就 super apostle， 英文也叫 super duper super apostles，
那在英文这边讲的就是超级使徒。
保罗说你们这些人这么聪明，
保罗说你们这些人这么聪明，
你骂我乡下佬，你们好像那些 sophisticated 好像 New York 来的那些很厉害很厉害的那些，广东人说厉害怎么说，很猛很聪明，你们这么聪明。
保罗圣经就说你们那些就像从纽约来的觉得自己 很好，但是我就是很聪明那些人，
但是其实你们在乡下来的那些更蠢更笨更什么都容易信了，
但是你们比那些从乡下来的还要蠢还要笨，什么都相信了。
你看这些假先知假教师，
你们看这些假先知假教师，
你们这么爱他们，他们在你当中这么受欢迎，
他们在你当中这么受欢迎，
他们给你这么好这么深的印象，
他们给你们这么好这么深的印象，
他们说他们有从神而来真真正正的权柄，
他们说他们有从神来来的真正的权柄，
他们说他们是真正神的仆人，
他们说他们是真正神的仆人，
每一个都是假的，每一个都是伪装的，
每一个都是假的是伪装的，
他们说他们是 super duper apostle 那些超级的最大的使徒，
他们说他们是最大的超级使徒，
是因为他能够靠那把口来讲得入你们的教会当中，
因为他们可以靠自己口来讲入你的教会当中，
其实只是空空洞洞的一把口，
只是空洞的一把口，
用他们的那些说话来咬你们耳朵里面的痕，
用他们的说话来让你们给你们烧下痒，
给你们好像很好的娱乐性的听个说话，
给你们很多娱乐性的说话，
但是一点都没有实际没有实料的，
但是没有很多实际，
我承认我不是受过那些所谓训练的演讲家，
那保罗说我承认我不是受过那些训练的演讲家，
但保罗说我有他们没有的，
但保罗说我有我没有他们没有的，
保罗说我有知识，
我有知识，
什么知识
是什么知识呢，
是认识基督，
是认识基督，
是那些假使徒没办法能够拿到的，
是那假使徒不能够拿到的，
不是单单认识一两句主有学里面听回来关于基督的事迹，
并不是听一两句从主日学那里听到关于基督的知识，
那是亲身的同主同行同活同工同作认识基督，
而真的就是 与主一起工作同工认识的基督，
还有认识基督复活的大能，
而且认识到基督复活的大能，
同埋认识与主同受苦难甚至于死呢个认识，
而且认识到与主同受苦
这一班假的使徒他们有什么？
假使徒有什么？
没有能力的，人以为厉害那些属世的知识。
他们假使徒有一些在世人看来很厉害属世界的知识，
而你们这班哥林多人这么聪明，这么自以为聪明，
但多林哥人你们这些这么自以为聪明的人，
这么傻这么笨，这样的骗局你都跌了下去，
这么傻连这么大的骗局都会摔进去，
你跟他们走了去追他们，添
你还跟随他们去追随那些假使徒，
而将你们的心从敬奉神而走去敬奉了这一班，
把你们的心从敬奉神到移到了敬奉这一群人。
难怪保罗以基督的妒忌都那个愤恨来向他们表达，
难怪保罗以基督的愤怒想向他们表达。
这一班所谓犹太派不单止全讲假的基督、假的灵、假的福音，
这些犹太派不但宣传假的基督、假的福音，
他们甚至攻击保罗，
他们甚至攻击保罗，
个人的攻击他，这就可以打碎他的使徒的权柄了嘛，
个人去攻击保罗就可以打碎保罗使徒的权分。
他们用什么把柄来攻击保罗？
他们用什么把柄来攻击保罗？
保罗在那里传道不收钱，
保罗在那里传道不收钱，
他们用这个借口来攻击他。你知道第七节的说，
他们就用这个借口来攻击他。我们看第七节，
我们再一次来读第七节，大家请。我因为白白传上帝的福音给你们，就自居卑微叫你们高升，这算是我犯罪么？那些假使徒用这处来攻击保罗，
那些假使徒就用这里来攻击保罗，
他不收钱的来讲道来宣讲，
他不收钱的来过来宣讲讲道。
我们要明白当时第一世纪罗马帝国的时代，
我们现在明白当时是第一世纪罗马帝国的时候，
那个时候有很多那些哲理学家 philosopher， 有很多的宗教教师，
在那个时候有很多哲学家，还有很多宗教的教师，
巡回的走来走去，从一个埠走去第二个埠，
那时候他们会巡回演讲，从一个村走到另外一个村，
租些大会堂来宣讲，
而且会租一些大会堂来宣讲，
然后呢就是收钱的嘛，
然后就开始要收钱。
咁佢话咧，如果我啲说话咧最有力嘅、最有权嘅咧、最叻嘅咧，我就收得越多呢啲讲员费。
他就说，如果我的话是最有力、最有权威的，我就收越多的讲员费。
如果一个讲员唔收钱嘅，
如果一个讲员不收钱，
咁意思即系话乜嘢？
那如果就说什么呢？
即系话佢自己知道自己冇料嘅，
就说他自己知道自己没有什么水平，
知道自己冇权嘅、冇资格嘅，所以唔收钱啊嘛，呢啲说话。冇用噶嘛，所以唔敢收钱啊嘛。
所以他们就自己不收钱，因为他讲的话没有用，所以就不收钱。
所以呢一班假先知就藉着呢一个咁样嘅事迹嚟攻击保罗。
所以假先知就借这样的事情来攻击保罗。
嗱，你睇下啦，我话呢个保罗呢个证据喺呢一处。
我就说保罗这个证据在这里。
佢假嘅，佢冇料嘅，佢知道自己系假，知道自己系冇料。
就说他是说他是假的，知道自己没有什么水平，
所以不敢收钱，
所以就不敢收钱，
因为他知道他讲的说话不值钱嘛，所以不敢收，
因为他知道自己讲的话不值钱，所以就不敢收钱。
其实他这些攻击是隐藏自己的虚伪嘛，
其实那些人的攻击是隐藏自己的虚伪。
他说我收你们这么多这么多钱，赚了这么多这么多，
他说我收你们这么多钱，赚你这么多钱，
应该的嘛，
是应该的，
因为我的说话是真的嘛，我的教导是真的嘛，
因为我的教导我的说话是真的。
看看哥林多后书第二章，
我们看一下哥林多后书第二章，
我们一起来看保罗怎样说这班人。哥林多后书第二章应该是第十七节，
我们看一下哥林多 后书第二章第十七节，
我们慢慢找到，对不起我没记得是第几页，教会圣经是第几页啊？249和合本呢，这处译不到出来，这个新译本呢译得好些，我读两个译本给大家听。第十七节的话，我们不像那许多人为利混乱神的道，中文英文译得更好，为利走去 pedal， pedal 即是什么呢？即係好似嗰陣時香港嗰啲街邊啊，咪用個車仔嚟推車仔賣嘢嘅，賣神嘅道嚟賺錢啊！呢個新譯本啊，亦都好啲。第十七節 新譯本，他說我們不像那許多人為了逃利而謀講神的話，又是指賣神的話來賺錢。保羅是指這些假先知。
在十七节里面，在新译本和和合本里面都讲了说，有些人就会为了传承的道而利用那个来赚钱。
保罗话一句说话的真实与虚伪，
保罗说一句话的真实与虚伪，
是不是在乎讲道那个人教导那个人收钱几多或者收钱几少？
难道是在于讲到那个人收钱多少吗？
是不是收钱越多就是越真，收钱越少就是越假？
是不是说你讲到收钱越多就说明越真，收钱越少就越差？
保罗说当然不是呢。
保罗说当然不是啦。
保罗说我现在打破俗世的一些规矩。
保罗说我先打破俗世的规矩。
是一个罪恶吗？
是一个罪恶吗？
保罗说我决定在你当中讲道的时候，传神福音的时候，不收你们的金钱的救济的。
保罗说当我决定在你们教会讲福音的时候，就决定不收金钱的侍奉，
因为我不想成为你们的负担，
因为我不想成为你们的负担，
我要向你们重新的很注重这一点，就是说福音的宣讲不是收钱的。
所以我要向你们重申这一点，就是福音的宣讲不需要收钱。
你说我没有我没有生活费不用钱的吗？
然后你就说我生活费难道不用钱吗？
当然有啊，
当然要啦。
但是我靠在其他教会那处那些奉献来过，
但是我是靠从其他教会收取的奉献过活，
特别是马其顿，特别是腓立比那些教会，
特别是在马其顿和腓立比的教会。
但我仍然在你当中讲神的话就不收钱，
但是我在你们当中讲神的话确实不收钱的，
是因为我要继续去揭露这一班假先知那些作风，
是因为我还要继续揭露那些假先知的作风。
你看第十二节，
我们看一下第十二节，
临后第十一章第十二节，
我们看一下临后十一章十二节，
我们一起来读这第十二节。大家，
我
现
在
所
作
的，后来还要作，还要断绝那些寻机会人的机会，使他们在所夸的事上也不过与我们一样。保罗说我要将他们站在树的地毡拔出来，被他们跌倒。
保罗说我要把他们所站的那块地毯拔出来，让他们跌倒。
我以前不收钱，现在一样不收钱。
我以前不收钱，现在还是不收钱，
是因为我不想给他们机会说他们跟我们一样同等。
因为我不想给机会给他们，让他们觉得他们跟我们一样。
保罗说我要继续去揭露他们的虚伪。
保罗说我要继续揭露他们的虚伪。
那你说保罗是不是真的这么愤恨这班信徒呢？
你们说保罗是不是真的这么愤恨那群信徒？
是不是真的这么妒忌啊，这么 jealous 啊，这么真的以神的愤怒啊来向我们显示啊？
是不是保罗就这么憎恨和愤怒，要用神的愤怒向我们显示呢？
当然啦，这么傻这么笨的，什么都信什么都跟的。
当然啦，这么傻，什么讲什么就信什么，什么都信。
但是我们留心看保罗其实是愤怒于哪个？
但是我们留意看保罗是愤怒是谁？
愤怒于在背后那个撒旦。
保罗是愤怒在那个背后的撒旦，
因为是撒旦为要破碎神的圣功，
因为是撒旦为了 破坏神的圣功。
第三次我们已经看到那个是那个蛇来形容撒旦了，
所以我们要看第三节已经用蛇来形容撒旦。
第十四节更加的清楚，
十四节更加清楚，
我们一起来读第四节，大家请。
这
也
不
足
为
怪，因为连撒旦也装作光明的天使。当然你说这些假先知其实是撒旦的仆人的，
所以我们可以说这些假先知其实是撒旦的仆人，
在背后指控的是撒旦自己，
在背后指控的是撒旦自己。
他在哪里？
他在哪里
破坏这些信徒，在他的思想的书，
撒旦在他信徒的思想里面破坏信徒的行为。
第三节的书保罗说什么？我只怕你们的心或偏于邪。这个心啊，不是指这个，当然这个心先，是指这个思想先 the mind。
然后第三节讲到说，就是只怕他们的心或偏于邪，那个心是指思想。
为什么撒旦攻击我们的思想先？
为什么撒旦要攻击我们的思想先呢？
因为撒旦知道这班哥林多人他们为什么骄傲，以什么为骄傲。
因为撒旦知道这些哥林多教会的人以什么为骄傲，
当时的罗马人，当时的外邦人是以他们的知识为骄傲。
当时罗马人外邦人是以自己的知识而骄傲，
跟我们一样，
跟我们一样。
我们现在 好好機會讀書，個個都好好高學位，讀得好叻好叻。
現在大家都讀書，然後讀很多學位，讀很多知識，很厲害。
呢個係以為我哋自以為強嘅，自以為榮嘅地方。
這是我們自以為強、自以為榮的地方。
亦就係我哋最脆弱嘅、最容易被攻進嘅地方。
但也是也最最虚弱、最容易被人攻击的地方。
佢唔会用一个好清澈嘅假嘅错嘅说话嚟向我哋攻击，因为我哋一睇睇得出。
撒旦不会用一个很清楚、很容易的地方向我们攻击，因为我们一眼就看出来了。
但系佢会隐藏呢个错误、呢啲虚假。
但他会隐藏这样的错误和虚假。
用少少嘅真实嚟隐藏。
用一点小的真实来隐藏。
记得我早几个礼拜话，我哋讲人权，美国人最中意讲人权，人权系好噶。
所以我们在几个星期前，牧师讲到说，在美国最容易讲人权，
人权
是好的。
人权系我哋应该去争取嘅。
人权是我们应该要争取的。
你记得话我好支持女权。
那如果说我很支持女权，
我三个女嘛，我快啲要支持。
因为牧师有三个女儿，所以他尽快支持女权。
我唔俾我啲女执书。
不会让女儿吃亏。
但是很多时候人就用这个权来遮盖错
误。那很多时候人就用这样的权利去遮盖自己的错误。
譬如好像同性的结婚一样。
就像同性结婚一样。
这个是人权来的。
这是人权来的。
但是你说撒旦要用这些奢微的真实来遮盖错误。
但是撒旦就用这些来遮掩错误。
他用虚假的说话、虚假的思想。
会用虚假的错误、虚假的思想，
照样啊！撒旦今日仍然是同一个诡计。
同样，撒旦今天也用同样的诡计。
在每一个宗派里边、每一个教会里边、神学院里边一样的。
在每一个宗派在里面，就连在神学院也是一样的。
他们会用同一个圣经的说话。
他们会用同一句圣经的说话。
他们讲恩典的。
他们讲恩典。
他们讲公正公义的。
他们讲公正公义。
他们讲得救的。
他们也讲得救，
他们讲信心的，
也会讲信心，
他们会用神的名字，用耶稣的名字，
会用神的名，也会用耶稣基督的名，
但是所讲的不是真正的福音，他们的思想完全不同的，
但讲的不是真正的福音，思想也不一样。
很多信徒，很多教会就已经被偏了，去勾引了离开，
很多信徒教会就会被这样所偏引。
有一个英国的作家 C.S. Lewis， 我们应该读他的书。
有一个作家，英国作家叫 C.S. Lewis，
写了很多很深入的说话，
写了很多很深入的说话。
他说一个说话，他说人世间没有一寸一尺一分一毫是中立的。
他说人世间没有一寸 一分一毫一寸都是中立的，
每一分一寸都是被争的，
每一分一寸都是被人争夺的，
被神和魔鬼在这里争，
被神和魔鬼在这里争。
人世间最值钱的地皮在哪里？
人世间最值钱的最值钱的地皮在什么地方？
Real estate。 如果你说、哦、东京，是不是很多人说东京你给他千千万万一尺，
那很多人就会说、哦、那在东京、啊、那就是很贵那个地价。
其实不是，
其实不是，
最值钱的 real estate， 最值钱的地皮，你的心。
那人世间其实最值钱的地皮就是你的心。
你的心敬奉哪一个，追随哪一个，
你的心敬奉谁，追随谁，
是神和撒旦在这里争的，
是神和撒旦在这里争夺的。
所以你的心是最有价值，最值，不是值钱，最高价的。
所以你的心是最有价值，是最高价的。
这段圣经是讲述到我们的心给过哪一个，
这段圣经讲了我们的心给谁，
给一个真理，又或给一个伪装的真理，
是给一个真理呢，还是伪装的真理？
给过我们的恩主啊，又给过另外一个。
是把我们的灵给恩主呢，还是给另外一个？
我们愿意敬奉敬拜哪一个呢？
我们愿意敬奉敬拜哪一个？
这个就是神和撒旦在争的。
那就是神和撒旦正在争夺的。
早一堂有很多年轻人。
早一堂有很多年轻人。
他们读紧中学了，就来上大学了。
正在读中学，然后马上要上大学。
我对他们说，你们最以为强、最以为叻的是什么？
那牧师就对他们说，你们当中觉得最强、最厉害的是什么？
我们的儿女个个都是这样的了。
所有儿女都这样子。
叻啊，聪明啊。
都很聪明，都很厉害。
读中学的时候，一定要开头那几十个、二三十个就不得多一点。
开头在读中学肯定要开头。
上大学一定要最叻的学校。
上大学一定要最好的学校。
今日四周围啲同学、嗰啲老师啊、嗰啲教授，个个都以乜嘢为荣？
那他周围的同学、老师、教授都以什么为荣？
同呢班哥林多啲人一样，以佢嘅志，以佢嘅思想为光荣为强。
那所有人就和哥林多教会信徒一样，都是以自己的知识、头脑作为光荣。
就系因为咁样，佢哋最脆弱、最容易被撒旦攻陷嘅。就是那个 mind， 就是那个思想的。
所以最容易被撒旦攻陷的就是他们的心灵和头脑。
我对他们说，
我对他们说，
同一个信息是跟他们说的，
同一个信息是对同一个人讲的。
你们的心，你们的信赖是给过哪一个的？
你们心和信赖是给了哪一个？
你愿不愿意说唯有神单单独独有这个权利要求我们完全给过他？
那会不会说只是为了这个，是不是会为了神单单的要把自己献给他？
如果移开了被人家引走了呢？
如果移开被人引开了，
你就是惹到神那个 jealousy，
那我们就会惹到神的那个愤恨。
是公正的，
是公正的，
是合理的，
是合理的。
照样我们连长这一班，
所以我们这连长这一群人，
或者我们四周围的人，不是像大学里面那些人那么厉头脑，
所以我们大学里面那些人头脑这么厉害，
但是仍然神和撒旦要争取的是什么呢？
但是神和撒旦还是要争取什么？
在这里，
就是在这里，
我们这个心，
就是我们的心。
你想你愿意给过哪一个呢？
就是你想你们要给谁？
你说神是不是值得，真是完全的值得要求，只有效忠于祂，给过祂，不给过任何。
那你说神可不可以要求只是把心献给神， 不给别人？
还有好，没几多个礼拜复活节了，复活节之前是受苦节了。
没有几个星期就要到复活节了，之前就是受苦节。
我们现在刚刚进入到所谓的大斋节期 Lent，
所以我们现在刚好进入到大斋节。就是
浸信会不很多时候讲这些节期的，但是我不是这么浸信会，所以我很多时候用这些节期出来的。
在浸信会一般不讲这些节日。
Lent 这个大斋就是说受苦节之前那四十日，我们特别的是思想我们因主为我们所做的。
这个大灾就是在恩主受苦前四十天，特别的要思想神为我们做的工。
我提醒过来大家纪念十字架，
所以牧师要提醒大家要纪念十字架，
然后问自己这个问题，
然后问自己这个问题，
神有没有这个权利权柄要求我们这个心完全的归服归属奉献给他？
神有没有这样要求自己用这样的心完全的交给和归属于神？
我相信你会说应该值得，
我相信大家会说都值得给神。
有一首诗歌很好的诗歌，我每逢思想十架十字架。